Greetings, dear friends, in that precious and worthy name, that name which is above every name, that name to which every knee shall bow and to which every tongue will make its confession. Greetings in Him. For to have a false view about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is to have a wrong view about everything else throughout the universe, or a poor comprehension of Christ means a poverty-stricken Christian. During the many weeks we have been considering the book of Colossians, the scriptures have revealed many things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. By divine inspiration, or as by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, seeking to present our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who He is, and putting proper light upon His redemptive work at Calvary. This was needful in Paul's day because of the false teachers. They were known as Gnostics. Now, rather than paraphrase, I'm going to just read a paragraph from a note in the New Scofield Bible. And to me, it makes abundantly clear what the Apostle Paul was confronting. Listen carefully, and you will fully recognize that we today have some of the same problem that Paul was writing about in his day. That is, people who demean or make little of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read, the error against which Paul warned the Colossians later developed into the heresy called Gnosticism. From the Greek word that it is derived from, it means knowledge. This false teaching assigned to Christ a place subordinate to the true Godhead and undervalued the uniqueness and completeness of His redemptive work. It insisted that between a holy God and this earth, a host of beings, angels, and so forth, formed a bridge of which host Christ was a member. This system included the worship of angels and a false asceticism. For all these errors, the apostle had one remedy, a knowledge, that is, a full knowledge of the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not afraid of knowledge, of wisdom. He refers to them frequently, but he does insist that the knowledge be according to divine revelation. His devastating answer to this false teaching is found in chapter 1 and verse 19, and chapter 2 and verse 9. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But in these verses, it's there where the Lord is revealed as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word fullness is the very word that the Gnosticism folks used for the entire host of intermediary beings between God and man. The incarnate Lord, the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, is the only mediator between God and man. We read that in 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God. Some people say Christians believe in three gods. That's not so. We believe in one God, the true and the living God. And Paul told Timothy, there is one God, and then there is one mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Paul was here emphasizing to these early day Christians, this group of saints that gathered around the Lord Jesus and gathered in His name at Colossae, he was emphasizing that the Lord Jesus was the fullness in total of the Godhead bodily. Now, going back to 1 and 19, we read there that as Paul wrote through divine inspiration, God breathed upon him, He led him along, He bore him along, and He revealed this truth for them and for us. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God was present, was at home in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we skip over to the second chapter, and we read from verse 9. Listen carefully. If you, listening friend, do not have a proper appreciation, a proper understanding a full comprehension of who Jesus Christ, the Lord of eternity and the Lord of glory, is. Listen to what Paul wrote, trying to correct the heresy that was prevalent among the Colossian believers. For in Him, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Friend, do you want to know what God looks like? Then get a full glimpse of Christ the Lord Jesus. We find Isaiah back in the Old Testament. He gets a glimpse of God. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Peter on one occasion recognized him for who he was. He said, "O Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man." There was another, Thomas, after the resurrection of the crucified Christ. He looked into those nail prints. He looked into that side that had been pierced by that Roman spear. Thomas, who previously had been a doubter, said, "My Lord and my God." We read of those in the Word of God who came saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Would to God, among the listening audience today, there would be those who would send up that voice of prayerful supplication to God. "I would see Jesus. I would see that in Him, in the person of the Lord Jesus, dwells the entire fullness, the effulgence, if you will, of the Godhead bodily." Friend of mine, if you want to know Him, if you want to know God, if you want to be forgiven by God, you must come to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," He said. And friend, if you want to know God, it's as you come to God through Christ, the Savior. Now, in our last broadcast, we considered, in concluding that broadcast, verse 6 of this chapter, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Before we press on into verse 7 and then get down to verse 9 where we were a moment ago, I'd just like to add that no Christian anywhere, under any condition, is excused from living the Christian life. If you have received Him, therefore, in view of what He has done for you, go out and live for Him. Walk ye in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Paul could say, "Follow me even as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus." You say, "Well, I can't live it." You might say, "You just don't understand my home. You don't understand my problems. You've never lived with my family, or you've never lived with the conditions I have where I have to work. You don't know the situation I'm in." Perhaps there's some of you in places of imprisonment, some of you in places of hospitalization, and it's difficult. I will not minimize that. I've never walked in your shoes. But friend of mine, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, there is no exception. We are commissioned to live for Him. Ambassadors, representatives, those who are to represent the living God in this foreign world that has rejected Him and crucified the Lord of glory. But you say, "I can't do it." What does He tell us? "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the ages." He tells us that when we are born again, not some subsequent happening later, when we are added to His church, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of the living God, God Himself by the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up His habitation, His dwelling place. He makes our fleshly bodies His home. And friend of mine, He gives us the empowerment to live for Him. "All power is given unto me," says the Lord Jesus. And then He says, "That power is available to you." And if you're not living for the Lord Jesus, it's because you are not availing yourself of the power, of the ability, of the authority given to us by the grace of God, that we might go out and live Jesus Christ. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, who will not allow, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And He goes on to tell us in the very next verse of that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to flee from idolatry. So you see, we are commissioned and expected to live the Christian life. I repeat, Colossians 2 and 6. As ye, listening to this broadcast today, Christian friend, have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have made him yours through the application of faith. Then walk ye in him. Walk so the world will know, now I belong to the Lord Jesus. Have you heard the story about the little fellow who came to his dad and he said, Dad, what is a Christian? And his dad described a Christian. First of all, one who knows the Lord Jesus. And then he got into the fruit of the Spirit, how that a Christian is to manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, how he shares Christ and preaches the gospel. And after the dad got through with a very thorough definition of what a Christian is, the little fellow looked into his dad's eyes and said, Boy, have I ever seen one? What about it, friend? Can't you imagine the way that dad's heart must have sunk? Probably hit his heels before he realized it. Have I ever seen a Christian? I wonder if your friends and neighbors can say this about you. Have they had the experience of really seeing someone who knows Jesus Christ? Let me tell you now, listen carefully to me, lest I be misunderstood. It doesn't cost a guilty, rebel, hell-deserving, lost sinner anything to be saved. What I mean by that? Jesus paid it all. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. From his victorious, though defeated look at Calvary, he cried, It is finished. He tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend of mine, salvation is a gift. Eternal life is available free and postpaid because Jesus, God the Son, paid it all. Therefore, for the rebel, for the guilty one, for that one who is dead in trespasses and sin, like all of us are until we're born again, there's nothing for you to pay. You don't get salvation by giving it a dollar down, a dollar a week. Salvation is not anchored to church membership. Salvation is based upon the finished work of the resurrected Christ, the Lord of glory, our advocate at the Father's right hand this very moment while you're hearing this broadcast. And there's nothing for you to pay. Jesus didn't go it in the slogan of a popular brand of soap and pay 99 and 44 100%. Jesus paid it all when he had by himself, without any help from us. He provided us with the gift of eternal life. We read from John's first epistle. Now see now, we're not even going to get into verse 7, but if the Lord tarries and permits, we'll start there, Lord willing, in our next broadcast. But in the moment that we have left, as we close, I want you to listen very carefully to what the Apostle John said as he wrote this first epistle, the first epistle of John, the epistle of knowledge. Listen, this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. He gives it. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it or merit it. You can never be good enough to make it yours. He gives it. He gives us eternal life, and where is it then? In the church, in religion, in the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes? No! This life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath this eternal life. And those of you listening who don't have the Son, you don't have life. Religious, moral, church members, you must have Christ, because he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. All of this, John says, I've written to you so you can know that ye have eternal life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Call if we can be of any help, and he'll bless your heart today as you surrender to him. Amen.